and I had Mondays off. And so on about every Monday, I'd be at home, and Leslie, my wife, she was working, the kids were at school, and Monday was like a clean house kind of day, right? So it's like, I got time to do that, so I'm going to do that. And I like being able to work on something, and when you get done, you feel like I did something, right? It looks, and so I tell you what, I could push a mean vacuum. And so there was this day. I'm not going to vacuum the stage and y'all watch just to prove it. I'm not going to do that. But there was this particular Monday. I was at home and I was going to get ready to vacuum. And so I got the vacuum out. And so in our living room, we had the TV sitting, you know, and then what do you normally put in front of the TV? A couch, you know, kind of thing. And so we had the couch and we had this area rug, and then we had a coffee table that sat right in front of the couch. And so I got the vacuum cleaner out, and I had a list of things in my head that I wanted to get done on that Monday morning. And so I'm out there, I get it going. And so I got the vacuum cleaner out, right? And I take the cord, and I just kind of get it set off to the side, and I just kind of throw it, you know, because the outlet's over there, so I kind of throw it over. And in my head, I was like, I need to move that coffee table. So I walked over, and I got the coffee table up, and I moved that thing to the side, got out of the way, and I was like, good, I'm ready to go. And so I went back to vacuum cleaner, and I came over here, and I turned that thing on, and I was like, I got nothing. And I was like, I ain't got time for this. Why is this thing not working? And so you know what you do, right? So when you flip the switch and it doesn't work, what do? You turn it off, and then you turn it back on. You turn it off, you turn it back on, because apparently the first time wasn't, something was wrong with the switch. You know, I mean, something's got to be wrong. So I did like 3 or 4 times, and I am not getting anything. And I'm like, seriously, what is wrong? This is a good vacuum cleaner. This thing has always worked. And then out of the corner of my eye, as I just sort of put it back up, and I'm just, you know, this like, what am I doing now? Like, what could be wrong? And so then out of the corner of my eye, I saw the cord, and then I realized, oh, yeah, I never did plug it in. I thought, well, no wonder. And so I went and I plugged it in, and guess what? When I did it, and I turned it on, and I was like, hey, it worked! And I was able to vacuum the living room, and it's like, holy cow, and this guy is our pastor. I know, right? It was pretty cool. And so never ask that man to vacuum, because it'll take him forever. So nonetheless, I had quite the experience that day. I tell you what, it was wild and crazy. I'll lay this here. Do you want a vacuum? No? Okay, well, then don't have to worry about it. I'll sit here so it's not in anybody's way. Get out of the way. But, all right, if it's broke, I'm sorry. Because I didn't plug that silly thing into the wall, it had no hope at accomplishing the very thing that it was created to do, the good work that it was created to do. And I tell you, when you vacuum your floor and you see all this stuff come out of there, right, that's dirty, and you go, man, that did a good work. Man, how dirty was my carpet? I didn't even realize it, you know, kind of thing. It does a great work. I love it. And when you plug that thing in, boy, it can do its deal. But if you just leave it unplugged and you don't set it up to have the power it needs to do what it was created to do, it doesn't do a very good job. Can you smell the sermon coming or what? Oh, yeah. The guys are like, oh, yeah, dude, I saw it when you even started. I knew where you was going. God has created us so that we could be his workmanship. And he's created us so that we could do good works in his image to bear his goodness in the world. But that is contingent upon us having the power of God's grace within us so that we can do those things that he's created us to do for his good, for his glory, and for the well-being of other people. And God really does want to share his compassion with other people that you guys go to school with, but he wants to share it through you. And he wants to speak truth, but he wants to speak it through you guys. He wants people to experience his mercy, but he wants to experience it through you guys. Through you, when you go to work Monday morning, or you go to work this evening, or whatever you do, he wants people to experience his goodness through you. That's the way he's created. That's the way he's designed. That's what he wants to have happen. But if we never get plugged into the source where that grace comes through us, we don't get the opportunity to fulfill what he's created us to do with Him. And so here's the thing I want to say with us today. As we've been on this journey, we've been talking about thriving as families. And by the way, one thing I haven't said is that you could be single and you're a family. You could be married and you're a family. You could have kids and be a family. You could be retired and be a family. You could be a widow or a widower and be a family, right? So it doesn't. I'm not saying any of this has to do with the fact that you have kids and makes you a family. It's just you as a unit, you're a family, okay? And so I've used that context. And what we've been saying is that, man, God has created us and give us the ability to thrive as families, but that really has to be connected to our faith and to our relationships with other people in our family and to our character. And today I want to say that families thrive when they make character, I did that last Sunday, when they make stewardship matter. So I want to push the button a little bit and maybe challenge our understanding of stewardship. How many times when you hear the word stewardship, how many of you, one of the first thoughts that go to your head is money? You can raise your hand. Yeah, prayer for a lot. If any of you didn't raise your hand, probably that's what happened. You know, or you think spiritual gifts. You know, be a steward of the gifts that God has given me. And you're not wrong. But what we've often done in the church over generations is to look at being a steward as something that you do in your own strength. And what we forget is that we are to do nothing in of our own strength, but to do it all through the grace of God. And if we do it through the grace of God, then it is what God wills to accomplish through you by His grace via the money that you have, the time that you have, the talents that you have, the story of your life that you have. So I'm going to call them the four T's: time, talents, treasure, and testimonies. The four T's: time, talent, treasure, and testimonies. That God wants to use your time, your talents, your treasure, and your testimonies to fulfill His will for your life and in the lives of the people around you. That you cannot affect change in life of somebody else, that only God can affect that change by His grace. But He wills to use your time, and through that time that you give to Him, He can affect change in the lives of other people. Through the talents and the abilities and the skills and the spiritual giftings that He's given to you and that you have grown and developed, He wills to affect change in the lives of other people for His glory. But it's how do you use them, right? And so your finances, you think, I work for my money. I'm telling you what, do you know how hard? I know. The ability that you can even work to earn a paycheck is not of your own doing. We believe that it is of God's grace that you do what you do. And the story that you have is not because you have written your own story and you have sort of destined your own story, but that God has been Lord over your life and has been working in a mysterious way that we don't understand throughout your life, and you with God, and together that story is being written. And He wants to use that story to help people understand He is a great God who loves you immensely. And they might have made some mistakes in life like you've made in life, and yet God can redeem that by His grace. And there is hope. So your time, your talents, your treasure, and your testimonies, that those are not in of your own strength, but by the grace of God, God wills to use those to affect change in the lives of other people for His glory, for their good, and for the good of other people. Clear as mud? Yes, excellent. Fantastic. You ever struggle with the idea that my time is my time? My talents are my talents. My money's my money. I work for that. My story is my story. The things that I have done, I have done them. The accomplishments that I have made, I have made them. They've been because of what I have put into it. And so that word my seems to be one that sort of trips us up when we think about who we are, what we have, and where we're going, and the impact we can have in the world and with the kingdom. We tend to think, my, right? It's my time. Right now, you can't have it. It's because the talents I brought to the table that this project worked well or this ministry succeeded. This money that I have worked to earn, I'm not giving it away. That was my time to shine, and you took the credit and stole my thunder. This was supposed to be about me in this moment. It was my time to be recognized. Families do not, I'm going to tell you this. Here's one thing that families do not thrive when they tolerate and engage in selfishness, pride, and greed as a family. And I think when one of the great stories of this is back in the Old Testament. It's you go back to the story of Joseph. Many of you, no doubt, have heard the story of Joseph. Joseph was one of 12 brothers, and they had we would become the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jacob was their dad, and he, of course, becomes named Israel. But Joseph was the younger of the brothers. And so Joseph one day has this dream, and he dreams that his family is going to bow down to him. Then he has, and he tells his brothers this, and they're ticked at him. They're so upset because you just don't do this. You don't ever think for a moment that you will step outside of doing what your family believes is the way things ought to happen. And the way it was supposed to happen was that the oldest would be the next one that would be in line, right? And so for the younger one to say, guess what, we're going to bypass all of that, and I'm going to be sort of lord of the family. The family's going to bow down to me. And it wasn't meant in any kind of malicious or being hateful kind of way at all. But this was the dream that he had. And his brother was so mad. And his dad gets mad at him. And he has this other dream. And it's sort of the same type thing, but it's a different dream. And he shares that. And it's such a big deal. But he knows the dream that he's had. And there's this sense in their time that these dreams came from God. So this is understanding that this is something that God is working to bring to pass. And of course, his family is irate with it. And so there's this day where Joseph's brothers are out there tending some sheep, and dad says, hey, Joseph, I want you to go check on your brothers. I want you to see how they're doing. So he's like, okay, dad. So he goes, and he goes out there to them, and his brothers see him coming from a ways off, and they know it's him. Might have had something to do with that coat of many colors he was wearing or something. You know, it's like you could see that coming from a mile. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But anyways, and so but they see him coming, and they this, I'm taking some chapters and I'm condensing it, right? And so they're deciding, you know what? Why don't we just throw him into a cistern and we'll pretend that he died, and then we'll tell dad that he died, and then there, let's see how he has that dream come true now. Pooey on him. Who does he think he is that he is going to be Lord over us? I don't think so. It ain't going to happen that way. And I'm tired of listening to his mouth. And I'm tired of him being daddy's favorite and wearing this fancy coat. And every time he wears this thing, all he's doing is rubbing it in. I'm sick and tired of it. I had to be a tough situation for Joseph. And instead of trying to force his way out or sneak his way out of a situation that he's in, there's an interesting lesson out of Joseph's story as the story unfolds. And that is that Joseph chose to be a steward of his situation. He chose to be a steward of a situation. Now remember, how have we talked about the idea of stewardship? Not something that you just do in and of your own accord, but something that you allow God to work through in your own life. That God's working through you, okay? It's, when you look at his story, one of the things I've tried to, when I preach, one thing I've tried to help people to do is like, look, when you look at Joseph, you want to elevate him up here, don't you? You're like, oh my gosh, how amazing. How could he do that in the midst of what he was going through? There's no way I could ever, da-da-da. And I want to encourage you, don't do that. Stop. Don't. No, no, no. Joseph is a person just like you're a person. He was sinful from the time that his mother conceived him. The story is told a certain way. He's no better than the rest of us. So one of the things I know about myself being a human being, and one of the things that I've observed in other human beings, is that we tend to know what we want to happen in a given circumstance. Would that be a fair statement? We tend to know what we want to happen. We tend to know where we'd like to be if we're in a situation that we don't want to be in. Like, I'd rather be somewhere else other than here kind of thing. I think there's a song about that, but anyways. Joseph is the oddball in Egypt. If you just think for a moment, it makes perfect sense, because if he's sitting in Egypt, He's not an Egyptian. The Egyptian culture is drastically different than the culture which sort of that he's being raised in, right? And so here he is. He's in Egypt. He looks differently when because he gets sold into slavery in Egypt. Sorry, I should have told you that already. He gets sold into slavery in Egypt, and he looks differently than the people there. He talks differently than the people there. He would have dressed differently than the other people that were there. He would have worshiped differently, and he would have seen the world differently because he was not being raised in a culture, for one thing, that worshiped a bunch of other different gods. He was being raised in a culture to worship Yahweh, to worship the one God. He doesn't have the comforts of home. He's losing time that he can't get back with his dad and his family. He's inconvenienced. He's way out of his comfort zone. He doesn't agree with the culture of the people that he's in. He had a dream of leading his family and his family prospering under his leadership, but now his dreams have turned sideways and his situation is what it is and he can't change it. He has no control over his situation and he wakes up every day to the same situation. Every day. Joseph's situation did not meet his expectation for this moment in his life. Do your situations sometimes not meet your expectations for that moment? Yeah. More times than I can count for me. Here's my question. Do you fight those moments and turn sour when those moments happen? Do you say things in your heart? I mean, like, because, you know, the heart's the wellspring of life, right? We talked about character sets, that place. So how you really feel about something, what's your heart dwelling on? That's how you really feel about something, you know? It's like, do you fight those moments and turn sour in them and say stuff like, man, I don't have time for this. I don't have the money to handle this right now. I don't have the skills. I don't know how to handle this stuff right now. I don't want to handle this stuff right now. I don't have the emotional energy to deal with this right now in my life. No, I don't want it. But yet there it is, right? It's right there in front of you, and you just can't get out of it, and you have to almost sit in it. I don't know how Joseph thought when he was sitting in that season of his life, and he couldn't get out of that because it doesn't tell us. The story tells us what he did. And what Joseph chose to do was that he chose to surrender what he wanted to the will of God, that God may be glorified in his situation. Joseph doesn't appear to fight his inconveniences, but he surrenders those things to God. And he decides that he's going to serve God in his situation that doesn't meet his expectation because his allegiance doesn't lie to man. His allegiance lies to God, to what he believes and knows is to be right. And he keeps open to what God once said and what God once done when his situation didn't meet his expectation. How do I know that? I glean that from looking at his story, because if you watch some of the chapters of his story, because it's like Genesis 37 through 50, right? We're talking a big chunk of story here. There he is in prison, and God wants him to interpret the dreams of a couple of men that are in prison. So he does it. God wants him to serve. Apparently, God wants him to serve the captain there in the prison. And so he's kind of got a job now, right? Oh, okay, I'll do that. And he thrives in that. God wants him to be the head of Potiphar's household. Potiphar, like the captain of the guard, kind of the military thing there. He's like, I want you to be the head of the house, his household, and basically you're going to run his household. Okay. And I say, oh, okay, because he just does it. And the story is he just steps into those roles and he's just going forward with them. And he's thriving in those moments of his life. And then God's like, I want you to be the second in command under Pharaoh, and I want you to basically just handle the whole economy of Egypt. I know you were only, basically raised and taught to be a shepherd, but I want you to do this. Okay. kind of thing. Because he just steps in and he does it. And he thrives in that role there in Egypt. Such an amazing story. And I look at that story and I've got, and I have to think in my head, none of that stuff could have been on his agenda for his life. None of that. When his dad says, hey, I want you to go check on your brothers out there with the sheep, there is no way that any of that stuff, no way that any of those, my situation doesn't meet my expectation, was on his agenda for where he was going. There's no way, because he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what was coming. When our family had moved back to Evansville, and I was trying to get a job, and I couldn't get a job. And some of you have heard this story a couple different times. But I was unable to get jobs. I thought, for sure, I got to be able to get this. Like, I'm more than qualified. And I couldn't be able to get those things, whatever. And so what am I doing? Probably when you need money, same thing you do. God, please help me. You know, please give me a job. I got some bills to pay, kind of thing, right? And so I'm praying for a job, praying for income. I need some cha-ching. And interesting enough, we're going to a church, Mount Pleasant Church of God, where we were at. And while we were there, we had started attending a small group. And we were in that small group. And one of the guys I got to know there, he's a retired guy, super cool, nice guy. And he decided that in his retirement that he wanted to flip a house and resell it, right? So, and it, man, it was this rundown house. It was bad. He was like, hindsight, he goes, you know, maybe I shouldn't have started on this bad a house, my first one out the gate. But too late now. So, you know, there we are. And he had to go all the way down subfloor. And I'm going, you know, I've done some stuff working in a house and building rooms out of nothing and, you know, that kind of stuff and working on some plumbing a little bit. You know, like I've done some, I'm like, you know, I could do it okay to probably mess it up, you know, kind of thing. And anyways, so, but I'm working with him and we're in this house. And so we've got to strip the floors out to get down to replace the seal plates, end up around the entire, and it's a 1.5 story house and it's an old house, about 80 years old or so, and the steel plates are so rotted, and the floors are kittywampus. I've been wanting to use that word for so long, and I finally could, so I'm so happy. And, yeah, right. And so they're not level. And so I'm going, I have never had to jack up a house enough to put new steel plates in, level the floor joists out, and how do you, you know, and just, I had never done all that right before to that extent, and I am feeling so out of my element. Plus, it is wintertime, and last winter, there were some pretty cold days, and so we're working outside, and this house has no heat in it, and I'm a wuss. So for me, it was really rough. I don't do winter that great. So for God to say, look, you need to spend 15 years in Michigan, I don't ever understand that, and I'm not gonna, so I just let it go. And so there I am, and I'm working in there, and you know, and just some of those days, I'm standing down there in the dirt between the floor joists, and it's cold because it's just cold, man. And I'm kind of dressed for it, but my hands are cold, and my toes are, I can't feel them, and it's just rough, right? It's just rough. And so I'm doing all of that, and I'm going, man, I feel so out of my element. And then there's a neighbor across the street of that house, happened to be a friend of the owner, and so that guy's grandson needed some work, and so he hired him to help us out, because we were doing some demo work, ripping out some plaster and lath. For any of you who have done that miserable job, and so he wanted to get some extra help, so that guy comes over, and so the owner, my friend, he had left to go run an errand, and so that guy, he was a little bit younger than me, about half my age. But anyways, he's there with me, and so we're working, and so we're talking, you know, a little bit. And then before you know it, I had the opportunity, and I saw it come in, and, you know, I'm sharing the gospel of Jesus in that moment with this guy, because he had questions. And so I do my best to try to answer that. And I realized this week, as I was finishing up this message, had I not been in that season, in that house, working that day, met this young man, been loving this young man by listening to him and his questions and trying my best to answer them, I wouldn't have the opportunity to share the gospel with that young man. And it's not about me, so don't hear that. And the moment is not really about whether or not he chose to deepen that belief or not. Because see, that's between him and God. You and I, whom God will use in those moments, it's about us being willing to step with God in those moments, and by his grace that he will work through the time in that cold house. The fact that, you know, it was a subject I knew a little something about. Working, because I needed money. And to know my own story and to be able to share some of that with him, as well as sharing the gospel story. To use my time, my talents, my treasure, and my testimony in that moment. Standing in a cold room in a situation that did not meet my expectations for where I thought I should be as a 42-year-old man in my life who's been in pastoral ministry for almost 15 years, is working on my Master of Divinity degree. Why am I standing in this house trying to put money in my bank to pay bills with my wife who had been trying to get a job, had a job? It was not the place that I saw myself 5 years ago as a pastor, but that's where I was at. God wanted to do more in my situation of being out of my element than I understood going into it. I wonder if for somebody sitting in here this morning, this may sound crass, but you need to get over yourself. That you need to take a deep swallow. It's not about me. It's not about me not being where being where I don't want to be. It's not about that. It's about me being where I am and God being who he is and his grace working through me to do what he wants to do in this season, this moment of my life, because it's all about him. Being in his kingdom is about him. Me not having the health I wish I had, it's not about me. It's still always about him being God and good enough for me. Me not having the money in my bank account that I want to have, it's not about you. It's about God. And it's about him being the provider. He can take care of you. So you might have to get over yourself. That's so mean, isn't it? I hope I don't hear back anything from that one. Huh. You know, Joseph and his story, that was not in the notes either, so I apologize for that one. That was free. I don't charge you for that. Joseph and his story, he didn't get the chance to figure out what God was up to. And perhaps that's some of our struggles, because in the moment, we don't get to figure out what God's up to. And Joseph didn't get to figure out what God was up to until years later when his brothers actually arrive on the scene, and then he sees what's happening. And then he's, I get it, right, kind of thing. And he goes, when my brothers would bow down to me that I would be Lord over them and their family, now I get it. Because where's he at? He's second in command over Pharaoh. He's the one that's handling all of the rationing out of food during the time of the famine, which is what brings his brothers and his family to Egypt to try to get supply food for them so they can survive as a family, because they're out of food, you know? And there they are. And what do? They bow down to him, because that's what you do. And so that's what they do. Even though that, you know, it's a totally different land for them, that's what they do. And Joseph figured it out. He saw how God had worked through his time, his talents, his treasure, and his testimony, his four T's, in ways that weren't Joseph's ways. They were not ways that Joseph would have thought up on his own. There's no way that he would have thought to make this happen. He couldn't have made it happen. He had no power and authority to make that happen. It had to be at the hands of other people. And for it to all go like it did, it had to be God's hand on it. It had to be that God's working through it. It had to be that God had allowed him to be in this prison, that he would rise up and get to help and to serve. It had to be God that would help him to understand what these dreams meant for the cupbearer and the baker there, right? It had to be for the Pharaoh's dream. It had to be God, that God would raise him up for this so that he could serve in this position and stand for moral integrity when Potiphar's wife wants to do some not so clean stuff with him. And he flees from that. And when he gets a chance to stand up and be this position of authority over all of Egypt, a man who's not an Egyptian, it had to be that God had raised him up into this moment. It had to be. Like this is how they believed. This is how God works. Well, you know, that to me, that makes perfect sense. Because the Bible tells us his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Here's the deal. Listen to this. Newsflash. Hardly ever will God do crazy stuff working through your life in ways that are most convenient and comfortable and safe for you. But that's exactly the place that we are wanting God to do all the stuff he does. And then we get upset because God did something on his timetable, his way, that didn't match our expectation. And now our situation doesn't meet our expectation. We're all in a tizzy and we're going, I, and my. And God's saying, no, it's me. I am God. You are not. My ways are not your ways. Just because you don't get it doesn't mean I ain't got it. Oh, I like that. That's worth repeating. Just because you don't get it doesn't mean I don't got it. Now, if you're an English teacher, I'm so sorry on that one, right? Kid pastor, he did not use that properly. Don't ever say it that way. Just because you do not have it doesn't mean that God cannot have it. He already has it. You just don't see it. And you're afraid. You will never flourish by fear. We flourish by faith and we fail by fear. There's no mixing of the two. Oftentimes, I'm really like black and white, right? You know, I'm really on either side. But there is this thing that God says, I will bless you by faith. But if you live in fear, then you'll fall short. I didn't create you to live in fear. I created you to walk in faith. I created you to love me and to be loved by me. I created you to enjoy what I have given you. I've created you to trust me. I've created you to live the life I created you to live, but to live it my way, because my way really is the good way. But sometimes you don't understand what you can't see. And you don't understand things that you can't prove and work it all out in your head and go, oh, okay, this makes sense, da, da, da. And we just struggle to get those things. But faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. And it is by faith that we shall flourish. So we can either embrace it with faith or we can fight against it with fear. The choice is always ours. The wisdom of Proverbs says that the wise choice in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is this. Many of you probably know this verse. We'll throw it up on the screen today for us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him or acknowledge him. Is trust in him, right? And he will make your path straight. Trusting in God, especially when your situation doesn't meet your expectation, that's the path to thriving. It's not an easy path. It doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it takes months. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it never turns out the way that you want it to. But God's grace is bigger than your strength. And his wisdom is greater than your wisdom. His timing is perfect. Ours is not. He asks us to be patient and to trust in him, to seek his wisdom, to walk in it, and that's where we will thrive. But it will happen by his grace and not of our own accord or our own merit our own abilities, our own sense of wisdom. You know, I haven't done something yet today. You know what that is? Yeah, I know, right? Seems like this might be a good moment to bring Jesus into the conversation. There's a very beautiful connection to Joseph and Jesus. When you look to Jesus and the cross and you understand what the Father did in sending His Son into the world to be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind, you, if you know the story of the Passion, that it was angry men, evil intents of men that were responsible for Jesus ending up on the cross. But what man intended for evil, God intended for the saving of many lives. That's also what Joseph said to his brothers at sort of the end of the story after Dad had died. And he tells them, he says, see, what you intended for evil by sending me into slavery, when I look back at this story, God intended for the saving of many lives, because generations of people were kept alive by the fact that Joseph, he kept his time, his talents, his treasure, his testimony, his whole life opened up to the grace and the will of God to work through his life, even when his situations weren't meeting his expectations. And people were able to eat and to have shelter, and life was sustained. Families kept going. His own people were able to come to Egypt and have land and where they could thrive as a family there, as shepherds. And Pharaoh provided all of this for them. Man, Jesus is in a sense a continuation of Joseph, but Jesus is the perfect steward. He perfectly opened up his life to the Father's will and willingly went to the cross so that through faith in Jesus Christ that the world would not perish but have everlasting life. How do you think Jesus overcame his desire to not go to the cross? By the grace of his Father. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, Father, he said, take this cup from me. But if it's your will, then let your will be done. The human side of Jesus does not want to endure this. But he's opened his life to be open to what the Father would want to do through his life. And so he obediently goes to the cross. And by the grace of God, he's able to say no to the desires of the flesh. Come on, walk with me. He can say no by grace to the desires of the flesh that would tempt him to do other than what God would lead him by his will to do. And he faithfully offers and brings salvation to all of humanity. The cross was not what people were expecting. They didn't understand it as God's way of saving the world. But see, God understood that on the other side of that cross was Easter morning, and on Easter morning, His Son would be raised from the dead, and that in that resurrection, that victory would be finalized over death. He knew this. The Father knew what was coming, right? He already knew this. He says, look, I'm going to offer to the world the opportunity that every single person can become a new creation in Christ. But they must by faith believe that Jesus is the Christ. They need to offer their lives to Him. To let Him to be Lord over their life. Walk in His ways. Follow Him. Bear the fruit of His character. Make that character matter in their homes. That's how God has set it up. We see it in Joseph. We see it in Jesus. We have our own testimonies that we know this is right. We know it's true. I'll share with you again a statement. I know I shared this with you guys before, and pastor friend of mine told me this, and it stuck with me. It was something I needed to hear when I was in a tough season. He said, "Don't doubt what you knew to be true. Don't doubt in the dark what you knew to be true in the light." Don't doubt in the dark. When your situation does not meet your expectation, do not doubt in the dark what you knew to be true in the light. Just because the moment is hard and it doesn't make sense and you wish you were anywhere, any place other than here, don't doubt then what you already knew to be true. And man, I need to hear that because I was about ready to quit and walk out. And I thought, yep, the same God in my darkness is the same God when it was light and everything was looking okay. He didn't change. It's just my situation changed. So I should let my worship, and I should let my faith, I shouldn't let my hope, I should let my trust, I shouldn't let anxiety overcome me. I should just, you ready? Just inhale grace and exhale worship. Just sit in that moment, just inhale grace. God, you're still good. I am Andy in whom Christ dwells and delights, and your kingdom is never in any danger of being overcome. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for the promises that come to me by your grace. I'm okay. You notice I didn't give you four steps on how you can thrive as a family when you make stewardship matter. I didn't do that today because that's not where it's at. It's not about what you do per se as it is the posture of your heart. Do you see the connection? It's about the posture of your heart. It's about what you believe by faith God has the ability to do through your life, even though your situation doesn't meet your expectation in that moment. So if it's about a posture of the heart, one of the things that shapes the posture of our hearts is prayer. And so I thought a great way for us to close today is for us to actually recite the Lord's Prayer together. And so would you do me the favor of standing with me at this moment? Having said what I have said today, this will be fresh in your head as you take a second before you pray it and read through this just in your head. Just silently read the Lord's Prayer, and then we're going to say it together. But would you do that right now? If you can read, would you read that on the screen? Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. May this prayer stay upon our hearts as we think of our lives being for the glory of God, and that he would work through us in all things. This is at the heart of this prayer.